I do invite you to have Romans chapter 5 open in front of you as we hear God's word together. But let us seek God's help as we hear his word. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that all the riches of your glory and grace are in Jesus Christ, and that you join us to Christ by the work of the Holy Spirit. Lord, we do believe in the power of the Scriptures, that they are the voice of your Spirit. Lord, please speak to our hearts tonight and change us from one degree of glory to another. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, on these Sunday evenings, we've begun to consider together the glory of the person and work of the Holy Spirit. If you remember the statement we considered a few weeks ago from John 7, Christ promised that the Holy Spirit would come to us like rivers of living water. And we saw that that was a picture of the abundance of life and blessing that we are to enjoy in the Spirit. We are meant to rejoice, to abound in the peace of this gift of the Spirit. And the challenge to us is, do we know that fullness, these overflowing rivers of the Spirit at work in our lives? Certainly, if we want to know that, we need to understand the Spirit and his work. Paul says to Timothy in his second letter to him, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." Yet, so many of us as Christians seem to lack this power, this love and steadfastness, and we feel our minds are often troubled and lack that surety and peace. And we feel perhaps fearful in our Christian walk. We feel weak in our service of Christ. But Paul reminds Timothy and us that we have received the Spirit of power and of love and of truth. And knowing all that we have in the Spirit is a vital part of Christian maturity. A child might be afraid to go upstairs at night alone in the dark. Every creak of a floorboard, every groan of the wind or rustle of the tree branches might fill a child with fear, and their imagination can run on to think and fear the worst. But a grown man, through experience and knowledge, is not afraid to walk upstairs in the dark because he knows there is nothing to fear. Better yet, he turns the lights on. So too, very often the difference between the fearful and nervous Christian, who's full of trepidation and doubt, and the mature, bold, joyful Christian, is turning on this light of understanding of the Holy Spirit and all that we have in him. So it's my prayer that you will really be strengthened by considering him. We've begun to approach Romans chapter 8, which is one of the most comprehensive chapters about the Spirit in all of Scripture. And last week we began to consider the message of Romans as a whole. Because the book is so systematic, it's important that we grasp the whole message and where Romans 8 fits in context. And we managed to come up to chapter 5, and this tremendous statement in particular, in chapter 5, verse 5. "Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us." And I want to suggest to you that statement in chapter 5 is a key that will unlock Romans chapter 8 for us. I say that because this is the first major statement about the Spirit within Romans. And if you look at those five verses carefully, you will see that the words and the teaching and the theme of those verses all reappears in chapter 8. And essentially there is nothing new in chapter 8. It is just all expounding upon and opening up what is here in these first five verses. So I want to suggest to you, if we can grasp what Paul says here, we will have a key to unlock chapter 8, which is a notoriously difficult passage to interpret. So I'd like us to begin here, before we come to Romans 8. And let me suggest that our key has three teeth, or three parts. Really three things that are all saying the same thing, but will shine a light on the truth of the Spirit from three different angles. And there are three key words to try to grab hold of. Abundance, assurance, and application. Abundance, assurance, and application. And those three things are the key that will unlock the teaching for us, and they are what this statement is about. Although tonight we might only tackle the first two for sake of time. Let me remind you briefly of where we've come to in Romans. In chapters 1 to 4, we saw that a pastoral problem had prompted Paul to write to the church in Rome. And he's writing to expound the gospel to them. The Jews and Gentiles there were struggling to live together as the one new people of God. Perhaps because the Jewish Christians were struggling to understand how the nations can now be included in the people of God. And Paul's answer is that, in those first three chapters, if you remember, that there is no difference between Jew and Gentile in that both are sinners. Both in need of redemption. And with or without the law given to the Jews as the people of God, all are condemned and fall short of the glory of God. But the good news is that for all people, there is one way of salvation, the gift of Jesus Christ, who by his death has atoned for sin for both Jew and Gentile, and whose sacrifice has reconciled us to God. And that crucially, this salvation is given to all through faith, not by keeping the law. It is a gift that we receive by God's promise. It's not something we earn or merit, but something we receive by faith, not works. And that's the great truth that leads us up to this passage in Romans 5, and this tremendous statement. These first five verses of chapter 5 are really a summary and a conclusion of what we just heard in those first few chapters. Verses 1 and 2 sum up the blessings and the peace that we have thanks to justification in Christ. But then it goes on to speak about how great these blessings are, the abounding measure of them. As he says in verse 3, not only that, but the blessings we have even help us through suffering and tribulation. Until it comes to a climax in this statement of the Spirit in verse 5. So with all of that context in mind, let's look at the first tooth in our key, or the first part of what we are being told about the Spirit. Application. The Holy Spirit applies salvation to us. The Trinity is a great mystery. And I'm realizing, the longer I go on as a Christian, the less I understand about the great mystery of the Trinity. But we know that God is one. And he's undivided in his works. There is no, you know, disunity in the Trinity as God works out salvation for us. And we must remember that each person within the Godhead is fully God. What each person does, God does. But Scripture does teach that certain works within salvation should be considered the particular work of persons in the Trinity. The Father is spoken of as being the one who ordains and plans and elects and sends, as if salvation is his plan. But that it is the Son who actually accomplishes salvation. It is the Son who was incarnate, crucified, and raised. And it is the Spirit who applies salvation, who makes it real in our lives and effective. It is his particular work. And you can see this is a statement about the third person of the Spirit, because it describes him as being the one who was given to us, which of course is a reference to Pentecost and his coming to dwell in the church in a powerful way. So you could say, everything the Father has ordained, the Son accomplishes, and then the Spirit applies into our lives. Everything the Son has achieved, the Spirit gives to us. As you see in verse 1, Christ has fulfilled the Father's plan and has accomplished the work of salvation. Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through Christ. Christ has done it. He's atoned for sin. He provides a completed righteousness. As he says upon the cross, it is finished. But how is that salvation to be given to us? Through the Spirit. Let me suggest to you that verse 5 should be taken as a description of the Spirit's work as a whole. His whole work in salvation. He puts the love of God in our hearts. I'm saying that it's not just about one particular aspect of his work, about giving us assurance or sanctification or calling. It's a description that sums up the entirety of his work. And I say that because what does Paul mean by the love of God in this context? Well, he unfolds that in the next few verses. And there you can see plainly he means the love given to us in the gospel. So to have this love in our hearts is to understand and believe in the gospel, which is this message, this acting out, this giving of God's love to us through Christ's death. Salvation as a whole is described in this verse as being the love of God poured out into our hearts. Isn't that a wonderful way to think of salvation and what it is? The love of God poured out into our lives. Have you ever seen the process of engrafting in trees? A tree's fruit can be improved, and I imagine Stuart's a gardener, you'll know much better than me. A tree's fruit can be improved by cutting a notch in it, and then by adding to it the fruitful branch of a healthy tree. And amazingly, the two branches grow together and become one. And fruit continues to grow in this new graft out of this old tree. Amazingly, I was looking just this past week even at pictures of how some trees can even grow two different fruits. Both the oranges and I think it was lemons in this particular case. Now this is what the Spirit does in the Christian. We are like unfruitful trees, dead and dying in our sin. But he cuts our hearts. And he has grafted Christ into us. Christ is the coming incarnate. He's lived a holy, powerful life, and now he lives forever. And he has grafted him into our lives. And his fruit now begins to show in our lives and begins to be borne out in abundance. So the Spirit is like that gardener, that cultivator, who is doing that joining and that cutting, who somehow is making us grow as one. He's the one who puts this work of salvation into our hearts, into our minds and souls. Now you will see that this truth flows on throughout Romans 8. And it speaks there of how the Spirit applies things by this uniting us to Christ. For example, verses 9 and 10 there. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So it is through this work of the Spirit that we are united to Christ and receive the blessing of life. The truth that it is the Spirit who applies salvation to us is taught throughout Scripture. I believe it's what Jesus means when he speaks of being born again in John chapter 3. That which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. Unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. The Spirit is the one who convinces us of the truth of the gospel, who illuminates our understanding. John 16 verse 13. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. The Spirit is the one who causes Christ to dwell within us. Think of the great prayer of Ephesians chapter 3. That we would be strengthened in the inner man by the Spirit so that Christ might dwell in our hearts. It is the Spirit who produces a changed life in us. Galatians chapter 5. Love, patience, meekness, kindness is all the fruit of the Spirit. He is the one who gives us true heavenly wisdom. That change of mind to be able to see and believe the gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. God has revealed the truth to us through his Spirit. You could even go so far as to say that it is the Spirit's particular work to convert us. Titus chapter 3, another tremendous statement. He says that God has saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. Indeed, faith itself is a gift of the Spirit. Ephesians 2 verse 8, and this faith is not of yourselves, but is the gift of God. 1 John 5, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. So the very faith through which we receive justification is the very gift of the Spirit being given to us. It is the Spirit who works and enables us to have faith. And it is that faith which is the growing together to connect to Christ. As again you will see throughout Romans chapter 8. As in verse 16. You have received the Spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba Father. You could say it is the particular work of the person of the Spirit to complete the work of redemption. To complete the work of redemption. Not in the sense of him adding anything to Christ's work, but in the sense of him applying what Christ has done. In that sense, he completes salvation. He will bring to completion the redemption of the universe. Again, Romans 8 will pick that up. He is the one who will resurrect us and transform us into a glorious condition. He is the one who will preserve us and keep all God's people from falling away. These are all the ways the New Testament speaks of the Spirit's work. This is why some theologians speak of the Spirit being the perfecter of salvation. This is this first glorious truth of his work. He's the one who joins us to Christ and applies salvation to us through this gift of faith. We are utterly, completely, absolutely, totally, fundamentally, inescapably dependent upon the Spirit. From beginning to end, we need his gracious work. That should leave us crying out for the Spirit to work in our hearts. Application. But the second part of this work of the Spirit that this verse in Romans speaks of is abundance. Abundance. That's the second tooth in our key. Scripture speaks of the Spirit being poured out. And now that's a term that implies abundance. Something above and beyond. Something unexpectedly huge. Something extra. That's why I do love the old King James Version, how it translated this, that the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts. This work of the Spirit is overflowing. It's extraordinary. And this gift of the Spirit is connected to the abundance of God's love. It is the Spirit who makes this abundance of love known to us. It is the love of the one God in his wholeness, in his unity of the three, but it is made known to us by the Spirit. How does the Spirit make known to us this abundance of love? Don't you want to know this abundance of love? It is revealed to our heart, our inner soul. The heart in Scripture really means that internal voice that you have, that inner dialogue in your mind, that's that mix of will and thought and emotion. So what it means is as the Spirit is working in our hearts, it means he helps us understand the truth of God's love. To understand its size and greatness. Now it is this thought that Paul carries on with in chapter 5. Look and see how in verses 6 to 11, it is the abundance of God's love that is emphasized. Paul takes us back to the cross. It is the abundance of the grace of the cross he focuses upon. It's that Christ died for ungodly sinners and not people who deserved it that is emphasized. Not for the righteous. Much more, he says in verse 9. Much more, he says in verse 10. Indeed, as it's put in verse 3, and not only that, there's this something more. How the Spirit causes us to know this abundance of the love of God is by giving us to understand the cross. To understand that it was entirely of grace given to us in our unworthy state. That's what shows us the greatness of the love of God. The Spirit, by pointing us to the cross, to dwell on it, to meditate on it, to think on it, gives us an understanding of this love. And then in the rest of chapter 5, he makes the comparison between Adam as the first man, and the one who condemned us all, and the one man, Jesus Christ, who saves us all. But what is the point of the comparison? What's the point he's actually trying to make? Again, it's this note of abundance, that what Christ has accomplished is much greater than what Adam has done. Verse 15, much more the grace of God abounded to many. Verse 17, much more those who receive abundance of grace will reign in life. Verse 20, where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. These much mores are starting to pile up. Can you get hit by this emphasis that Paul is trying to put across to us? This incredible, immeasurable abundance of God's love to us through Jesus Christ. These much mores mean that here is a door so big and wide to come in and receive forgiveness and God's love. It is wide enough and big enough for you. If you say, I'm such a terrible sinner, I'm such a rubbish Christian, how could God ever love me? There is room for you in these much mores, that it is much more than you think, much more than you could dare to imagine. It is much more than all your sin. Indeed, as your sin has abounded, grace abounds much more. Take heart in these glorious words of much more. Now you may wonder then, why then does it take still another two chapters to carry on this teaching in Romans 8? Well, simply because Paul must clarify in chapters 6 and 7 something you could misunderstand about this abundance. Simply that in chapter 6 you could misunderstand this grace abounding because of sin to mean it's okay to sin. Well, I'll keep on sinning then because grace will keep abounding. Well, he clarifies that in chapter 6 and says, no, because we are also under a new power as slaves of Christ. But then there's another thing he has to clear up in chapter 7, that you could think that because the law has provoked sin and made sin worse, that means the law is at fault. Well, no, in chapter 7, the law's not the problem, we are. But then he returns in chapter 8 to this idea of the abundance of God's love. Indeed, that's his great conclusion at the end of the chapter. I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Can you grasp that this is what the gift of the Spirit is to show us and teach us? That he is to give us an understanding of the gospel, the greatness of God's love. God's love is not earned or merited. He does not give it grudgingly or with conditions. It is poured out through the death of his Son. So how can you grow to enjoy more of this abundant love, more of this work of the Spirit in your life? By believing the gospel. Believe. Trust in what Christ has done. Look to what we're pointed to on either side. In verse 1. Having been justified. And then on the other hand. that Christ has died for the ungodly sinner. Believe this good news. If you can grasp justification by faith, that the work is accomplished, you can grasp the freeness of the gospel, its grace. You can grasp its greatness, its far-reaching effects that will go on and on. You will begin to know and see the love that God has for you. So meditate on the gospel. And as you do so, ask the Spirit to work within you this knowledge of abundant love. I once heard of a man who suffered a massive heart attack. And as he was rushed into hospital, it seemed like the doctors didn't have much hope. It was touch and go. But it was almost miraculous. On the operating table, the cardiac surgeon did an amazing job and managed to put some new tubes in and clear the arteries and got the heart going again. And when the man woke up, the doctor greeted him with the good news that to all extents and purposes, his heart would be as good as new. With the right diet and exercise, he could go on living, enjoy a long, full life with a healthy heart. However, this man, because of the trauma, was so afraid that his heart might fail again, he was overwhelmed and lived the rest of his life hiding away, refusing to do anything strenuous, refusing to ever lift anything, to ever run, avoiding all stress. And over time, he just wasted away, living a long, miserable life. This application and abundance we have in the Spirit means don't be like that as a Christian. Our doctor, the Lord Jesus Christ, has fixed us. He has saved us. He has justified us. He has atoned for sin. And so if you are Christ's, do not live in fear. Do not live under guilty condemnation. But be bold and rejoice and trust in what he's done. This is the Spirit's work within us to help us grasp this. May God bless these thoughts to your heart. Amen. Let us pray. Sovereign Lord, thank you for the gift of your Spirit, who has come to give us faith and life and every good thing in Christ. Lord, forgive us our unbelief. Help us this night to have a renewed faith and confidence. Lord, help us to see more clearly the finished work of Christ. And we ask that your Spirit would pour your love into our hearts more and more, that, O Lord, we would rejoice in all that you have done for us. Bless us, Lord, we pray, and grant us that power of your Spirit this night. In Jesus' name, amen.